All right, I want to pick up where we left off in Ezekiel. We left off in this chapter 12, and because we're running so late, let's just get right into it, beginning with verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, you live in the midst of a rebellious house, who have eyes to see, but do not see, and ears to hear, but do not hear. For they are a rebellious house. Therefore, son of man, prepare for yourself baggage for exile, and go into exile by day in their sight. Even go into exile from your place to another place in their sight. Perhaps they will understand, though they are a rebellious house. Bring your baggage out by day in their sight as baggage for exile. Then you will go out at the evening in their sight as those going into exile. Dig a hole through the wall in their sight and go out through it. Load the baggage on your shoulder in their sight and carry it out in the dark. You shall cover your face so that you cannot see the land, for I have set you as a sign in the house of Israel. I did so as I had been commanded. By day I brought out my baggage like the baggage of an exile. Then in the evening I dug through the wall with my hands and went out in the dark and carried the baggage on my shoulder in their sight. In the morning the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, has not the house of Israel, the rebellious house, said to you, What are you doing? Say to them, Thus saith the Lord God, This burden concerns the prince in Jerusalem, as well as all the house of Israel who are in it. Say, I am assigned to you. As I have done, so it will be done to them. They will go into exile, into captivity. The prince who is among them will load his baggage on his shoulder in the dark and go out. They will dig a hole through the wall to bring it out. He will cover his face so that he cannot see the land with his eyes. So I will spread my net over him, and he will be caught in my snare, and I will bring him to Babylon in the land of the Chaldeans. Yet he will not see it, though he will die there. I will scatter to every wind all who are around him, his helpers and all of his troops, and I will draw out a sword after them, so they will know that I am the Lord when I scatter them among the nations and spread them among the countries. Now, I just want to stop here and just go back and just break this down. I wanted to read this up to verse 15, though, just to get the theme of what's going on here. And just keep in mind that Ezekiel, he's in Babylon. He's been in there for at least 6 years, and God has basically called him over there to really be a witness to the people there who they were already there. They were waiting there. They've been exiled there. They keep thinking to themselves that any day now they're going to turn around and go back to their homeland, go back to Judah, go back to Jerusalem, go back to Israel, and it'll be business as usual. All right. And they got all these different false prophets who are basically telling them that same thing, that they are going to go back there. And God is using Ezekiel to say, no, this isn't what's going to happen. And this is kind of interesting to me, the way this is worded and what God does in this situation. It says here, at verse 1, chapter 12, it says, Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, and just keep in mind, it just amazes me the number of times it says through the Old Testament and the New, but mainly you see it in the Old, where it says, Thus saith the Lord, or the Lord God said. Here it says, Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying. People have to understand, this is God speaking. This Bible is divinely inspired. You see this about 4,000 times in Scripture, where God is declaring to be the one that's speaking. You know, this isn't just made up. This isn't just some figment of Ezekiel's imagination or any of the prophets. You know, this is God speaking. It says that verse 1 says, Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, you live in the midst of a rebellious house, who have eyes to see but do not see, ears to hear but do not hear, for they are a rebellious house. Now, that just says it all, in my opinion. You know, even though this took place like 2,700 years ago, this is so applicable to us today in our country. Would you say that we are living in a rebellious house in terms of our basically our rebellion against God? I mean, to me, it's just so abundantly clear. It's so obvious to me that this country is in total rebellion against God. And yet the irony is, if you go out and say that publicly in any kind of public forum, people are just going to look at you with a great deal of hostility and think that, well, you're just a coot, man. That's not what's happening. But look at the way we are acting towards God. We have just trampled underfoot his moral laws, his statutes, his ordinances. We have just given him our collective middle finger in so many different ways, all all of these different laws that we're passing now that are just an affront to him. And, you know, of course, years ago, we threw him out of Nazir when he came to our schools. We throw him out of our courts. We don't want anything to do with him, but we like to keep him around, like I've said many times, in some kind of cuddly mascot, because it's like we have this attitude. Well, don't call us and we'll call you. Or, you know, we like to have you around, but don't put any demands on us. You know, this whole thing. Well, this is the way that Israel had gotten. They liked the comfort of a believing in God, especially at a funeral or something like that. But they weren't about to obey God. But interesting thing, that verse 2, Son of Man, you live in the midst of a rebellious house who have eyes to see but do not see. This is our problem. We got eyes to see, but we don't see. Because really, we don't want to see, right? And not only that, God has really blinded our eyes in this nation, and he's blinded their eyes. Now, why do I say that? Well, you would think that God would want their eyes open, right? Mm-hmm. But I do remember, and like when we went through the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 44, this is where a situation where God was describing how people would chop down a tree, and they'd use part of the wood to burn as fuel or for a fire, and he'd use part of the wood, you know, to heat their meals, and then what was left over, they'd carve it into an image, probably overlay it with gold or silver or something like that, and then they'd bow down to worship it. And it's almost like people, they don't have any common sense. They take this wood, you know, and they throw it into the fire, they use it for their own common use, and then they make a god out of it. Well, what God said to these people, it's almost as though they are willfully ignorant. They don't want to see the truth, even though it's just glaring right in front of their face. And this is what it says in Isaiah chapter 44, when it said this: half of it burns in the fire, over this half he eats meat as he roasts a roast and is satisfied. He also warms himself and says, aha, I am warm. I have seen the fire. But the rest of it he makes into a god, his graven image. He falls down before it and worships it. He also prays to it and says, deliver me, for you are my God. They do not know, nor do they understand, for he, or God, has smeared over their eyes so they cannot see, and their hearts so they cannot comprehend. No one recalls, nor is there any knowledge or understanding to say, I have burned half of it in the fire, and also have baked bread over its coals. I roast meat and eat it. Then I make the rest of it into an abomination. I fall down before a block of wood. He feeds on ashes. A deceived heart has turned him aside. He cannot deliver himself, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? Now, God says right here, they do not know, nor do they understand, for he, our God, has smeared over their eyes so they cannot see, and their hearts so they cannot comprehend. Now, why does God do that? You would think that God would want to open their eyes and open their ears, but why does he do that?
Because he knows their heart is rebellious.
Yeah. You know what? When Isaiah, remember when we went through the book of Isaiah, and Isaiah got his commission, his call by God to be a prophet. Anyway, that was the situation where he's catapulted into heaven, into the very throne room of heaven. He sees God, he's high and lifted up. The robe of his train is just filling the whole temple. And he's seeing these seraphim chanting, holy, holy, holy Lord, God of hosts. And Isaiah just feels like, man, I got to get out of here. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. He could sense immediately his sinful state before a holy and righteous God. And that's when the angel flew over and touched his lips with a burning coal. And then, after he's cleansed, God says, well, who can I send, basically, to warn the people of Israel of the coming judgment? And it says this: then I heard a voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? To whom will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. And he said, go and tell this people, keep on listening, but do not perceive, keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull, and their hearts dim. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and return and be healed. Then I said, how long, O Lord? And basically God is saying, well, you know, until I destroy all these cities. Now, you would think that God would say, well, I want to open your eyes and I want to open your ears. But you know what? Jesus Christ quoted that. Isaiah chapter 6, when he gave the parable of the basically the sower and the seed, and the apostles asked for an explanation. This is what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 13. And the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And Jesus answered them, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has, shall be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see, and while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing, but you will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but you will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they would see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart in return, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. And then this is the way God does things. It's like if God sees that, you know what, this person, all they're giving me is a bunch of sentimental slop. They have no intention of obeying me. Therefore, God is just going to close over their eyes, smear over their eyes, so they don't see and they don't hear. But I just read you here when Jesus Christ quoted that from Isaiah. What is really the prerequisite to really being able to hear God, right, and to see what he's saying? What is really going to be required?
You have to be having an intention to do what he tells you to
exactly,
believe.
Exactly.
What he tells you to believe.
Right, right. See, this is the thing. We like to give God all this sentimental baloney, right? But we have no intention of obeying him. And why don't we intend to obey God?
Because oftentimes it's against our own agenda, our own wills.
Yeah. It was Jesus who put his finger right on the problem. He says, you know, men prefer darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. That's it in a nutshell. In other words, God is just dealing with this nation over and over and over and over again, just like he did with Israel of old. All right? He's just bringing one judgment after another, after another, after another. But who has a good grace to see it? It's like people, we just keep going from one thing to another that's just bleeding us dry, but nobody can turn around and say, you know what, this is God. This is God talking to us. This is God speaking to us. Why? Because we've blinded our eyes and we stopped up our ears and we have no intention of obeying God. You know, 8 times in the Gospels and 8 times in the book of Revelation, Jesus Christ said, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear. And I've said this so many times over the years. What is it going to require to hear somebody saying something or speaking to you?
To tune out everyone else.
Yeah, that's it. It's always, it's just an obvious thing, but it's always intrigued me. It always has, is this. God has not programmed us to be able to listen to two conversations at the same time. That has always, always amazed me. And people say, well, duh. And I'm saying, man, stop and look at it for a second, right? You could hear 1,000 conversations going around at one time. I don't care if it's at a football stadium, down there at the airport, or anywhere. There's all kinds of people who can be talking. You can hear them talking, but you can't listen to more than one conversation at a time. If two people are talking to you, you have to tune in one, tune out the other. That has always amazed me. And the principle really applies spiritually. If we are going to hear God speaking, we have to tune out the world. We have to tune out all this other stuff and listen to what he has to say. But if we just come home at night and plop our fat behind in front of the TV for 12 hours, we're not going to hear anything that God has to say. I mean, we have to get alone with him. We have to be still. We have to make time for him. We have to have that quiet time with him where he can speak to us with a still small voice. But people ain't got time for God. And the reason why people ain't got time for God is because what Jesus Christ said. He says men prefer darkness rather than light because they just know in their heart of hearts, man, if I sit before God, he's going to tell me a lot of things I don't want to hear. So, you know, the heck with that. So I'll just give him a bunch of lip service. But again, you know, what happens is when we do not listen to God, when we tune him out, when we have no intention of listening to obeying what he's saying, this is what happens to us, because it says, Paul says in Timothy, he says this: all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Now, what we're doing right now, we're reading God's word, all right? And it's saying all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching. That's what we're doing right now. But in order to hear God, we have to tune out everything else and get together and read his word. But everywhere we turn, Satan is doing what? He has just stirred up so much in terms of, hey man, just watch one TV program after another. Just keep cranking up the radio. Just keep going to one frivolous amusement at a party after another. Because he wants everybody just in a constant state of turmoil rather than sitting down and reading God's word like we're doing right now. And how many people have the good grace to say, you know what, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood here, but all these spiritual forces of wickedness, because they're trying to stamp out every vestige of God and his word. Because once we really tune out the world and tune into God, then we see, then we hear, then we know what's going on. I think that that's what's really being said here, even in the case of Ezekiel, when he's dealing with these people, when God is speaking to him in regards to these people's attitude towards him. So what it says here is God's going to do this now. You won't listen to me. You won't open your eyes to see what's happening here. Instead, you've plugged up your ears, right? You've plugged them up. And what was I reading in Timothy there? That all scripture is given to us for our reproof. But he also goes on to say this: I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is the judge living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, to preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction, for the time will come when he will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled. You see, it's not that people are deaf and dumb and blind. It's just they tune out God. And they're going to open their ears to what? To people who tell them what they want to hear, who are going to tickle their ears, who are going to tell them all these things, you know, that they want to hear, but not the things they need to hear. What we need to hear from every pulpit in the land is, hey man, people, we need to repent. And I think I've mentioned this before. People have said to me, well, why don't you start your own church? And I'm saying, man, this country doesn't need another stinking church. What it needs is to fill up the existing churches with people who are really committed to God and start obeying God. And we need to fill up the pulpits of this land with men who have a backbone and can stand up like John the Baptist and tell it like it is, instead of preaching all this social baloney, all this social gospel, all this social agenda, telling everybody, I'm okay, you're okay, and God wants to bless you, he wants to prosper you, and can't we all just go along and get along and just send me money and God's going to, you know, bless your life to no end. I mean it. The people really have to wake up to this, that they're turning aside from the truth. And it says here, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to myths. Now, that's exactly what they were doing during Jeremiah's day and during Ezekiel's day. It's that God had his prophets there telling them exactly what was going to happen, but they had no desire to listen to what they were saying because it was just bad news, right? They didn't want to hear it. So God's going to have Ezekiel act out a pantomime here. He said, okay, you won't see with your eyes and you won't listen to me. So he tells Ezekiel to do this. Look at this verse 3. Therefore, son of man, prepare for yourself baggage for exile. Go into exile by day in their sight. Even go into exile from your place to another place in their sight. Perhaps they will understand, though they are a rebellious house. God's just painting them a picture with a pantomime. I mean, treating them like little kids because, man, they're just not going to listen. Then he says in verse 4, bring your baggage out by day in their sight as baggage for exile. Then you will go out at evening in their sight as those going into exile. Dig a hole through the wall in their sight and go through it. Load the baggage on your shoulder in their sight and carry it out in the dark. You shall cover your face so you cannot see the land, for I have set you as a sign to the house of Israel. Now, this is what he's doing. He's digging a hole in a wall there, and people are obviously wondering, well, what is he doing now? Well, he's going to show them exactly what's going to happen to the king in Israel, or the king down there in Jerusalem, and to the people. Because these people over there with Ezekiel in Babylon, all the false prophets kept telling them, hey, you're going to go home now any day. And they won't listen to God's prophets. And so what he's doing is he's doing this pantomime for them, showing, you know what, these people in Jerusalem are going to go into exile. You're not going to go back there. The rest of them who survived what's coming are going to come here. You know, and then he says in that verse 7, I did so, and I had, as I'd been commanded, by day I brought out my baggage like the baggage of an exile. Then in the evening I dug through the wall with my hands and went out in the dark and carried the baggage on my shoulder in their sight. In the morning the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, has not the house of Israel, the rebellious house, said to you, what are you doing? You see, he's got their attention now. And they're asking a question, what was this all about? And then he says at verse 10, say to them, thus saith the Lord, this burden concerning the prince of Jerusalem, as well as all the house of Israel who are in it. Now, look at the way he words this. Thus saith the Lord God, this burden. Anybody's Bible say oracle?
Yes.
Yeah. In other words, it's a very weighty pronouncement, all right? A burden. It's heavy. This is a heavy pronouncement of judgment. But who is he singling out here? He said, this burden concerns the prince in Jerusalem. Now, who's the prince?
Politician, leader.
It's the king. It's Zedekiah, right? Say, I am assigned to you as I have done, so it will be done to them. They will go into exile, into captivity. The prince or the king, King Zedekiah, who is among them, will load his baggage on his shoulder in the dark and go out, and they will dig a hole through the wall and bring it out. He will cover his face so that he cannot see the land with his eyes. So I will also spread my net over him, and he will be caught in my snare, and I will bring him to Babylon in the land of the Chaldeans, yet he will not see it. He will die there. Now that's pretty darn specific in terms of what's going to happen to Zedekiah. And when we went through 2 Kings, and it's also in 2 Chronicles, it's also in Jeremiah 52, we got three different accounts here in regards to what happened to Zedekiah, because it says in chapter 25 of 2 Kings, it says this, then the city was broken into and all the men of war fled by night and by the way of the gate between the two walls beside the king's garden. Though the Chaldeans were all around the city, they went by the way of the Arabah. In other words, the city was surrounded, but they had a ditch that they went through. It was an escape route. It went underneath the wall, but it was all blocked off so that the Chaldeans or the enemy would notice it. But then when they basically breached the wall, then the king and his wives and his bodyguards dug through that dirt and they went out to escape, exactly the way Ezekiel described it. Then it goes on to say in 2 Kings, it says this, but the army of the Chaldeans pursued the king and overtook him in the plains of Jericho, and all of his army was scattered before him, and they captured the king and brought him to the king of Babylon in Riblah, and he passed sentence on him. They slaughtered the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, and then put out the eyes of Zedekiah and bound him with bronze fetters and brought him into Babylon. Now, look what's happened here. It's exactly what happened here, is that Zedekiah, Ezekiel said, you're going to Babylon, and so did Jeremiah. He says, you're going to Babylon, and then Ezekiel says, but you're not going to see Babylon. And so, according to Josephus, I don't have time to read his account here, but Josephus was saying, well, the king and his advisors, the other politicians, they all thought that these two prophets were buffoons because they said, these guys are just contradicting one another. One saying you're going to Babylon, the other one saying you're not going to see Babylon. But I just read there, he went to Babylon, he never saw it. What was the last thing Zedekiah saw?
His sons killed
right before his eyes. Then Nebuchadnezzar gouged out his eyes and they dragged him over there to Babylon. That's where he died. You see, God's word is going to be fulfilled, even though the ignoramus is going to come along and say, well, this is a contradiction. Say, amen. It's no contradiction. Just read it. And in verse 13, I will also spread my net over him. He will be caught in my snare, and I will bring him to Babylon in the land of the Chaldeans, yet he will not see it, though he will die there. That's pretty amazing prophecy, isn't it? How right on can you get? Right? How specific can you get? How detailed can you get? These guys are prophets. You know, everybody's putting their faith in this stupid Nostradamus. I've read his quatrains, and I'll tell you what, he makes no sense. You really got to torture what he has predicted to get it to say anything, to get it to fit anywhere. And what Nostradamus was, he was actually a Jew that converted to Christianity. And what he would do is he would look into a pail of water, or he would look into a bucket of water, almost like a person looking into a crystal ball. And what he was seeing real things, but it wasn't from God. It was from the powers of darkness. And he's writing down all this stuff. And people put more confidence in this man than they do a man like Ezekiel or Isaiah or Jeremiah. You can see these are prophets. They really predicted things where there's no ambiguity. And verse 14, I will scatter to every wind all who are around him, his helpers and all his troops. I will draw out a sword after them. And that's exactly what happened when we read in 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles and in Jeremiah 52. That's exactly what happened. And in Ezekiel chapter 12, verse 15, it says, so they will know that I am the Lord when I scatter them among the nations and spread them among the countries. In other words, people, when God's judgments finally hit, even the most obstinate people are going to know in their heart of hearts, this is God who's done this. And in verse 16, but I will spare a few of them from the sword, the famine, the pestilence, that they may tell all their abominations among the nations where they go, and may know that I am the Lord. Now, interesting thing. God said he's going to scatter a few of them. The few remaining ones, he's going to scatter them among the countries or among the nations. You know, they're being led off into exile. But what does it mean here when it says this? At verse 16, but I will spare a few of them from the sword, the famine, and the pestilence, that they may tell all their abominations among the nations where they go. Now, what does that mean?
Those specific sins.
Yeah, in other words, they're going to say to the people, when people ask them, well, how did you get here? Well, we got here because God judged us for all our abominations. And I don't have time to go into it, but in Leviticus chapter 18, I've mentioned this before, where I'll just read you the last six verses of that, where God lists, he lists specific things that God declares to be abomination. And when he lists in that chapter 18 of Leviticus, he listed every form of incest, all right, is an abomination to God. Adultery is an abomination to God. Homosexuality is an abomination to God. Bestiality is an abomination to God. Idolatry is an abomination to God. Child sacrifice is abomination to God. Now, he lists six things in that chapter 18 of Leviticus, and then this is the last few, six verses of that Leviticus chapter 18. It says, do not defile yourself by any of these things, for by all these the nations which I am casting you out before you have become defiled. For the land has become defiled, therefore I have brought its punishment upon it, so that the land has spewed out its inhabitants. But as for you, you are to keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not do any of these abominations, neither the native nor the alien who sojourns among you. For the men of the land who have been before you have done all these abominations, and the land has become defiled, so that the land will not spew you out should you defile it, as it has spewed out the nations which have been before you. For whoever does any of these abominations, those persons who do so shall be cut off from among their people. Thus you are to keep my charge, that you do not practice any of the abominable customs which have been practiced before you, so as not to defile yourself with them. I am the Lord God. Now, interesting thing. We were just reading here in Ezekiel where these people, when they get kicked out, they will tell people, well, it's because of our abominations. And if they say, well, what's an abomination? Or what do you mean by abomination? What are you talking about? Well, God listed it for them. And look at where we are at today as a country. Every form of incest, that's becoming more and more prevalent all the time, right? And adultery, and like I said many, many times, it was Jesus Christ who elevated this to this, basically not just the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law. When people get hooked on pornography on the internet, they become nothing more than serial adulterers. I don't care if they remain faithful to their wives. That's what's happening all across this country and all across this world. And homosexuality. Now, I didn't write that. I didn't write one stinking word of this. I'm just looking at it, and I got the guts to believe what God is saying on this, right? I don't care if you're homosexual, you're bisexual, transsexual, I don't care what you are. Don't matter to me, but I'm telling you, this is what God says. All right? But if you say homosexuality is an abomination, what are people going to say to you?
They're haters.
Oh, man, they're going to be in your face that you are intolerant, that you are dangerous, that you're fanatical, that you're homophobic, that you're this, that, and the other. I say, hey, man, I didn't say that. Take it up with God. I didn't say that. You know, to me, it's fine. Do what you want. But I'm telling you, man, that's not God's, what God's saying here. He also said bestiality. That's another thing that is becoming more and more prevalent on the internet. It really is. Idolatry. Anything that we put before God. Even Paul says greed is idolatry. In other words, if you put money before God, that's idolatry. And child sacrifice. What's our child sacrifice today? Abortion. It's abortion, right? Now, you know, when you read this, it's so easy to go over our head, but this is what God is talking about here. These people were steeped up to their eyeballs in these things that God called the abominations. So when they get thrown out of the land, they're going to know, well, it's because this is what we are engaged in. And look at our country. We are up to it in our eyeballs with the things that God finds so offensive. And at verse 17, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, eat your bread with trembling and drink your water with quivering and anxiety. Then say to the people of the land, thus say to Lord God concerning the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the land of Israel, they will eat their bread with anxiety and drink their water with horror because their land will be stripped of its fullness on account of the violence of all who live in it. Look at that. Look at Ezekiel, what he's doing. These prophets had it tough, but he's got to now be in front of the people and he's eating his bread while he's shaking. And people say, this guy is so lame. This guy's an idiot. This guy's insane, right? But he would take a sip of water and be shaking while he was doing it. And I said, what's wrong with this guy? He needs to be locked up. This guy's a basket case. He's a metal case. But it's almost as though this is what's going to happen to people. All the false prophets were saying to the people in Babylon, you're going back home. You're going back home. Thus saith the Lord, you're going back home. That Nebuchadnezzar is going to be defeated. The Babylonians are going to be defeated by the Egyptians. And you're going back home. And Ezekiel's got to basically give them a pantomime to show you this is what's going to happen. You're not going home to Jerusalem. These people in Jerusalem are really going to suffer incredibly. And then the survivors are coming here. You're not going there. That's what he was saying, you know. That's what he's saying here. In that verse, look at that latter part of that verse 19. They will eat their bread with anxiety, drink their water with horror, because their land will be stripped of its fullness. Now, what happened there was the armies of Nebuchadnezzar, they came down there. They just basically confiscated all the crops, basically the herds, everything they get their hands on, right? And so the people were left with nothing. They were left starving. It stripped of its fullness on account of the violence of all who live in it, right? In other words, what's our violence? We have a murder rate that's about 25,000 people a year is an average of the murder rate in this country. Now, that doesn't include all the people that are killed and their bodies aren't found or anything like that. They don't list them as murder victims. They list them as missing persons. You know what I'm saying? You throw all those people in there, and then now throw in on top of all this the murder of unborn children. This is our violence. This is ground zero. It really is. But, you know, people just don't get it. And that verse 20 says, the inhabited cities will be laid waste, and the land will be a desolation, so you will know that I am Lord. When it happens, people are going to, you know, recognize, hey, this has been the hand of God. People will know. In verse 21, then the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, what is this proverb you people have concerning the land of Israel, saying, the days are long and every vision fails. Therefore say to them, thus saith the Lord God, I will make this proverb cease, so that they will no longer use it as a proverb in Israel, but tell them, the days draw near as well as the fulfillment of every vision, for there will no longer be any false vision or flattering divination within the house of Israel. For I, the Lord, will speak, and whatever word I speak will be performed, and it will no longer be delayed. For in your days, O rebellious house, I will speak the word and perform it, declares the Lord God. Now, look back up to that verse 22. Son of man, what is this proverb you people have concerning the land of Israel, saying the days are long and every vision fails? In other words, they're looking around what Jeremiah's predicted, what Ezekiel's predicting, and say, oh man, this ain't going to happen. I mean, we wait day after day and week after week and month after month and year after year. Nothing happens. You guys are phony. Right? Now, how many people could say that about people who adhere to the end of the world and the second coming of Christ? They would say the same thing. Mm-hmm. I've witnessed the people and they say, oh, the world's not going to end for another million years if it ends at all. And I'm saying, man, get your head out of the sewer, man. Open your eyes and look around, even if there's no God. All right? Now, I'm just throwing this out hypothetically. Just imagine there's no God. that we all did evolve out of a big bang and came out of a mud hole and evolved from snot and apes and everything else. Just imagine that's what happened. Now, looking at the world the way it is, how long do you think it's going to last?
Advent of the nuclear weapon has shortened that dramatically.
And look at all the riots, all the insurrections, all the revolutions, all the tensions, all the wars that are going on right now. Mm-hmm. Do you think this is that we're going to go on another million years? Mm-mm. I mean, anybody with any common sense, say, man, any day now. You know, they used to have the doomsday clock. That's what it referred to. You guys remember that? All right. And they used to have it 5 minutes to midnight, and then they would change it back and forth a little. Well, they still got the clock. And I can see it clearly, that hand is ready to strike. Because we can see it. We can see it. It's so obvious to me that we are so close to the end. But just like with the people back in Jeremiah's day and the people back in Ezekiel's day, they say, oh, this ain't going to happen. And God just showed them, okay, this is going to happen. You know, I've run out of time, I've run out of patience, and now it's going to take place. Verse 23, therefore say to them, thus saith the Lord, I will make this proverb cease, so that they will no longer use it as a proverb in Israel, but tell them, the days draw near, as well as the fulfillment of every vision, for there will no longer be any false vision or flattering divination within the house of Israel, for I, the Lord, will speak, and whatever word I speak will be performed. It will no longer be delayed. For in your days, O rebellious house, I will speak the word and perform it, declares the Lord God. What God is saying is this. You people are saying this isn't going to happen, or if it's way off in the future, and I'm telling you right now, it's going to happen in your days. You're going to live to see it. And I don't set any dates. You know, I think anybody that sets dates in regards to the return of Christ and the end of the world and everything else, they're another false prophet, just like that phony hell camping. I think he's finally crawled in the hole where he belongs, because I haven't heard a peep out of them. But whenever people set a date, they are sinning. They're sinning presumptuously. But I do feel this, that Jesus Christ said nobody knows the day or the hour, but he did give us many things and many signs to look for that would indicate his soon return. Both Jesus Christ, the apostles, and the prophets have done just that. Look for these signs, and you will know that the time is near. All right. So I don't set any dates, but I'm certainly looking at what God has said and what his prophets have said and his apostles have said. And I can see we're really close, and I'm convinced it's going to happen in our lifetime. Now, I'm not setting a date, and I could be wrong, but I'm looking at it and saying, man, we're really close. We're really close. I mean, we just flat out are. But people say, oh, no, that's way, way off in the future. What God's saying here, man, it's going to happen in your lifetime. Right? In verse 26, it says, furthermore, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, behold, the house of Israel is saying, the vision that he sees is for many years from now. And he prophesies of times far off. Isn't that exactly what I was talking about? Let me read that again. You know, because that's exactly what these people say. Right? Regardless of how bad things get, okay, regardless of how much evidence seems to support what the prophets are saying, this is what the false prophets are telling people. Look at that verse 27 again. Or start with that verse 26. Furthermore, the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, behold, the house of Israel is saying. In other words, the house of Israel, it's all God's, these people down there in Israel, and also the ones in captivity. The vision that he sees is for many years from now. In other words, the vision that Jeremiah sees, the vision that Ezekiel sees. What was Ezekiel doing? He was digging through the wall, right? He had a backpack on a baggage on him. He snuck through it. He was trying to get their attention, saying, this is what's going to happen to the king Zedekiah. This is what's going to happen to the people of Israel. And it's almost as though they say, well, maybe what he's saying, maybe it's true. But this is way, way, way off in the future. This ain't going to happen for thousands of years, hundreds of years, decades down the road, whatever, right? Is that what we're seeing today? You know, look at it. Just read it again. Verse 27. Son of man, behold, the house of Israel is saying, the vision that he sees is for many years from now, and he prophesies of times far off. That's what people say today, right? Verse 28, therefore say to them, thus saith the Lord, none of my words will be delayed any longer. Whatever word I speak will be performed, declares the Lord. Now, remember what Jesus Christ said? He said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will remain forever. Now, just analyze that statement. what Jesus Christ said. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will remain forever. Imagine to yourself if I said that. Heaven and earth will pass away, but what I say will remain forever. What would you think of me?
That you were crazy?
Or else I got the biggest ego.
Crazy. Oh, yeah, or you're arrogant or whatever.
Yeah. Right? But that's exactly what Jesus Christ said. Let me just read you what he said, okay? It's in Matthew 24. It's about the end of the world, and he's talking about the fig tree. Now, who remembers what's the symbol of the fig tree?
Israel.
God calls Israel his fig tree. He calls him Israel his fig tree in the book of Hosea and in the book of Joel. And Jeremiah used the example of the figs, the good figs, the rotten figs. He was referring to Israel. This is what Jesus said. Now learn a parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and it puts forth its leaves, you know that the summer is near. Now, what he's talking about here is Israel. He says, learn a parable from this. When its branch is already become tender. In other words, Israel became a nation over 62 years ago, almost 63 years ago. Jesus said, that's the key. That's the key. When Israel buds again as a nation after being dispersed for 2,000 years all over the world, and they came back in 1948, now that's the key. He said this. He says, it puts forth its leaves, you know that the summer is near. Now, what does the summer stand for? The end. You know the end is near. So you too, when you see all these things, recognize he is near, right at the door. Then he says this, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. All right. Now I'm convinced of this. People have different takes on it, and I'm not trying to be dogmatic. I got nobody in a headlock. You don't want to believe it, but I see it. It jumps out at me. He's saying this, that the generation that sees Israel back as a nation, that generation will not completely and totally pass away before all these things be fulfilled. Now, whether that's my generation, my parents' generation, or Kevin says, well, maybe it's the generation that saw the Six-Day War in 1967. All I'm saying is this. We are very, very, very near. Then Jesus says this. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away, or my words will remain forever. You could take it to the bank. People can scoff at this from now to the crack of doom, or now to the cows come home, or now to hell freezes over. But Jesus said this. Heaven and earth will pass away. This whole universe will pass away before my words do. Man, that's a bold statement, don't you think? You have to be God to say something like that. Otherwise, you're a lunatic, right? Well, same thing. What we're reading here in Ezekiel, just closing this down, that verse 28, therefore say to them, thus saith the Lord God, none of my words will be delayed any longer. Whatever word I speak will be performed, declares the Lord God. You know, take it to the bank. This is God's word, and he's going to bring it to pass. I don't care how many phonies running around saying otherwise. Anybody have anything you want to share? Now that I've depressed everybody, all right?